Well, he is good, isn't he? Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to John 15 and verse 7. Of course, this is a series we've been in. Excited about today's message. It's part 2 of part 4. It's part 2 of part 4. Figure that one out. Amen. Hallelujah. Sure do love all of you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, love you so much. Thank you. Lord, I don't take this for granted, the opportunity to share your word. I know what your word can do. Father, I remember being in such a dark place where I felt like nothing was working out for me, felt like everything was against me in this world, that, you know, sickness and disease and tormenting thoughts and anxieties and fears and poverty and just confusion, Father, reign supreme in my life. And the entrance of your word, the Bible says, giveth light. And Father, it was a light in a dark place for me. And I just know that your word is so precious. It's so powerful. It is everybody here right now, everybody watching right now, it is their opportunity for increase, to go into more. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I know how much the word can do for somebody, how powerful it is. And Lord, it needs to be ministered the way that you want. I know you have a plan for this service. And so speak through me, Father, that my words would not be my own. May I speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Father, we need boldness. We need utterance. Lord, these are life-changing, life-saving principles that we're learning. And so give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. May we have a correctable and humble heart to receive. Father, for you said you'll give grace to the humble, but you'll resist the proud. And so, Father, the proud would say, I don't need that. The proud would say, you know, I can keep doing it my way. But the humble welcome correction. The humble welcome change. And Father, I believe we're in a room full of people with humble hearts this morning. And so speak to us. Hit the bullseyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask for it. Amen. Of course, this is part 4, and so it's impossible to do review, but just to get us in the mindset of where we're at. In verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. And the much fruit that he's talking about there is verse 7, asking what you will and it'll be done unto you. You know, things manifesting, things showing up. Well, when he says bearing much fruit, if you think about a tree, you know, there's not much fruit on my blueberry bushes outside my house, you know. But eventually, weather changes and things, they're going to bear something. Something that wasn't there is going to come forth that's meant for blessing. It's change and it's blessing, it's good. And we want that. We want to be able to ask what we will, ask what we're desiring, ask what we're believing for, and it be done unto us. But in verse 7, it says, if you. And if you, you can also if you don't. And, you know, it's nice to say, well, I'd love to just have my prayers answered. I'd love for my faith to work and everything, just, you know, just to take. You can't just take that verse and chop it up in half and just say, ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. You can't leave out the first part, which says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You know, I remember this happens a lot of times, but I'm thinking of one specific instance where, you know, talking with somebody, they're not doing the word, they're outside the will of God, not in church, don't have a pastor, and things are going south in their life, and someone had reached out to me, let me know, and I reached out to them, and you know, they had the wrong mindset. They said, it's okay, everything's going to work out. God's got this. Well, not if you don't. If you're if you don't, then it won't. Praise God. That's good, right? If you don't, it won't. And but if you will, he will. Hallelujah. It's true. And so if you'll do the right thing with the word, and so that's what it's talking about. If you'll abide in me and my words abide in you. So he's saying for success, for fruit to come forth, for the things that you need, it depends on what you do with the word of God. And we found over in Mark chapter 4 that thankfully he gives us instruction of what to do and what not to do concerning the word of God in the parable of the sower. In Mark 4 and verse 14 it says, the sower sows the word, the sower is the preacher, the word is the seed. And it says, these are they by the wayside. And so there's a sower, there's a seed, but there has to be a ground, right? You can have a sower and a seed, but no ground, no fruit. And you're the ground. You know, the Bible likens you to be in the ground. And so there's different types of ground. Just like naturally, there's different types of ground. This is a ground. the parking lot's a ground. The farm field down the road is a ground, right? And so there's different types of ground. But it says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their heart. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And then last week we started this ground, the stony ground. These are that likewise, verse 16, when they sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves. They endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately are offended or they fall away, stumbled. And we'll look at that word more today. But we looked at that last week. We're going to finish that today. But then it says, these are they which are sown among thorns, hear the word, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100. And so the word fell on all the grounds. Four types of grounds, three out of the four didn't receive anything, but notice they all heard the word. And the one that did get the fruit to produce, it wasn't up to God. See, God already gave us what he needs to give us, which was the seed. This is the seed that's power-packed. See, when I was praying, I was thinking about my life because somebody needed to hear that this morning. You feel like you're in a corner and you feel like there's no way out. And you feel like that there's no hope. I'm here to tell you there's hope. But here's the problem with it. You've been searching in all the wrong places. Isn't that a song? Been looking in all the wrong places. I don't know what the rest of the words are, but I know that part. And that's the problem. But Jesus said this. He said, in me. Well, he's the word. In me, you'll have peace. In the world, you'll have trouble. That's what he said. And I'm living proof of that. I went everywhere. Looking for the answers, tried everything, you know, went every avenue, relationships and substance abuse and gambling problem, and just tried to fill my life with anything to fill the void. Wow, I was in such a dark place. I was grasping for anything in that place, and everything fell short. Some things would maybe cover some things for a time, put a Band-Aid, you know, make you feel a false sense of security, but they never had the foundation like the rock of the Word of God. And when the Word came in, praise God, that's when everything changed. And so when I was saying that this morning, I was thinking of my life. I know what the Word has done for me. I know that my life was a certain way, and the Word came in and just absolutely changed me. So if you're here, it's not hopeless for you. I don't care what it feels like. If you'll do what Jesus said, because this ground here said, if you'll, the good ground in verse 20 says, if you'll do the word of God and be a doer of the word and receive the word and be good ground, the fruit will come forth. Amen. Things will change. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we need change. We're looking at change. And so what we said we're going to do is we're going to look at all these grounds, and we're going to come with a correctable heart and a humble heart. Because if you can't be correctable and you can't be humble, you'll do nothing for God. Because you are not Jesus. You are a flawed individual. Why? You're human. I'm a flawed individual. I need to line my life, my thinking, my actions up with this book. The book is perfect. Amen? The seed is perfect. And so these grounds point out characteristics of why we might not be producing fruit or why we might be hindered in receiving. And so we've looked at the wayside. Now we're looking at the stony ground. And we looked at last week that the Bible says, if we go to Mark 4 and verse 16, Mark 4, 16 says, these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, have no root in themselves. Notice this, but after a time, afterward, they endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And we talked about that last week, that this is a principle that people have to get down in their heart. Because so many times, tests and trials come out of nowhere, and they shake us. They rock our world, you know, so to speak, and we tend to want to back off the word of God. And we looked at some of those things, and even when the word, you know, you hear the word, wow, tithing's my way out, or the love walk's been my problem, or, you know, holiness, or I need a pastor and going to church. And then things will happen to keep you from walking that word out. Why? It's coming for the word. The assault is against the word. Why? The word is your help. The word is your hope. It's your opportunity for increase. And so we looked at that don't be surprised and alarmed at tests and trials. Now, you know, there's difference of godly tests and trials, and there's differences of getting in your own way. Now, here's the thing, though. If you get in your own way and mess up, thank God for repentance. Thank God for forgiveness. You ask God to forgive you. He forgives you, wipes it away, forgets your sin. And then he just sees you in your situation. Then you can believe him to get out of it. But we're talking about tests and trials. I mean, you're just, disciples just got in the boat. And all of a sudden, the greatest storm they've ever encountered arose in their life out of nowhere. Well, why was that? Because the word that Jesus spoke represented increase. Let's go to the other side. What was on the other side? A demon-possessed man that was about to be set free. And so there was a blessing on the other side of that word. Well, there's blessings on the other side of you doing the Bible as well. There's blessings on the other side of you doing what the Holy Ghost says, and the devil knows it. He knows it, and so he puts obstacles in your way. He puts tests and trials. He'll bombard your mind with thoughts. Why? To get you to back away from your help. Amen? And so we looked at that last week, and then it said at the end of verse 17, immediately they are offended, you know. And so I want to look at that, because that word offended means to stumble or to fall away. And I'll tell you, I've seen so many cases of this, but one of the main cases in offense, and really all offense is just this, what we're going to talk about. Listen to what the definition of offended means. To stumble, to fall away, but also offense will cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to be offended in one. Now, in Matthew 13, 21, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. You don't have to turn there, but this is Matthew's account of the parable of the sower. In verse 21, he says, "Yet it has no real root in him, but is temporary, inconstant, lasts but a little while. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble. He is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him whom he ought to trust and ought to obey, and he falls away." I have almost fallen prey to this before in my life, and I have seen many people fall prey to this. And if you're not aware, you know, the Bible says to be not ignorant of the devil's devices. It says, lest Satan get an advantage on you, be not ignorant of his devices, which tells you, if you're ignorant of how he works and operates, he will get an advantage over you. And you don't want that. You don't want that. Hallelujah. And so, talking about a person to stumble, to fall away, to begin to distrust and desert the one whom he ought to trust and obey. And how many of you know, there are people, spiritually speaking, there are entities, which would be God, and there are people, which would be your pastor, that the Bible talks about and clearly shows you that you ought to trust them and you ought to obey their voice. Now, I'll qualify that, because pastors are also not to be lords over people's lives. But spiritually speaking, spiritual matters, matters of the Bible, you ought to listen, and I'll show you the scriptures, what God is saying and what your pastor is saying. I don't, you know, not verification, you know, what you do, what you know, you're feeding your kids, listen. That's, I'm not here to lord over your life, but spiritually speaking, yes, there are people in your life that you ought to obey them when they tell you something spiritually. Amen. It's just the truth, and I'll show you that. But so when it's talking about spiritually speaking, who would people begin to distrust and not obey would be God and their spiritual guide on this earth. Who do you think God gave you? God gave you a pastor. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, he gave gifts unto men. Your pastor is a gift to your life. Amen. My pastor is a gift to my life. God supernaturally put me with him, praise God, put him in my life to bless me, to get me further. Yeah, there's God, and yeah, there's Jesus, but we have to understand that without a shepherd, the sheep are scattered and faint. That's what the Bible says. People that think that they can experience this abundant life and bearing forth much fruit without the shepherd are mistaken. You are not living by the word of God, because Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, a sheep without a shepherd is scattered and faint. And the Amplified says they're what? Distressed, dejected, harassed, bewildered, right? Like sheep without a shepherd. And so we don't want to be that way. So there's God. People get offended at God. People get offended at their spiritual leader, their pastor. And offense runs even deeper than that, right? I've seen people fall away because they get in bickering matches within the church. Amen. It's true. We can't have that stuff. So we need to look at these things because offense, look what it says here. Offense in verse 17 is the reason that people backed away from the word. And I'll tell you what, this is a hot button topic for me because I'll tell you, it almost took me out. It almost took me out. But go with me to Exodus 14 and verse 26. Exodus 14 and verse 26. Now, how many of you know we see in the word God gave gifts to men and those gifts are people? Even throughout the whole Bible, we see that God put people. You can't get to where you need to go by yourself. I didn't get here by myself. And where I'm going, I'm not going to be able to get there by myself. Where you're headed, you cannot get there without a person. A person with an anointing that's been put in your life. And you see that all through the Bible. I mean, think of the children of Israel. God put a man in their life by the name of Moses that was the catalyst for delivering them out of Egypt, for delivering them across the Red Sea and taking them where they needed to go. And in Exodus 14, in verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and the horsemen. And Moses, stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, right? And so we see that God delivered them and did a great work through who? Moses. Now, what's interesting that if you keep reading and you look at where, if you go to actually chapter 15 in verse 1, it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord, and they were rejoicing and being so thankful. Listen, the only man that was willing to stand up to the body of water with an army coming behind and mountains to the right and mountains to the left and to raise that rod over that sea was Moses. That was who God had raised up to deliver this people of Israel here. And they're rejoicing. They're victorious. They're out of Egypt. They've seen God do a mighty, mighty work. Praise God. But what did God say? He didn't bring them out of Egypt to wander in the wilderness. God didn't bring them out of slavery to put them back in a different kind of bondage. No, he brought them out of slavery to what? Bring them into the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 14, go to Numbers real quick. Numbers 14, remember, Satan comes to steal the word. How? Affliction, persecution arise for the word's sake. And what happens? People get offended. And what is one of the main things how it happens is they begin to desert, distrust and not obey the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. And so in Numbers chapter 13, Numbers 13, first of all, it says in verse 2, Numbers 13, 2, send the men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So God says in this verse, the promised land is yours. That was like you hearing the word on tithing for the first time, or the word on love walk, or the word on having a pastor, or the word on walking in holiness, or how to conduct your life, or you know things that you've not been doing that are opportunities for change, opportunities for increase. When he told me to go to Rhema, that was an opportunity for my life to be different. When he told me to have Courtney quit her job, it only led into great increase. But in all those things, tests and trials rose up. And so the word is, go search the land, I'm giving it to you. That was the land of opportunity, the land of the promised land. And of course, we know they went out and searched the land. Now, what we know by the New Testament is we shouldn't be surprised that when opportunity for increase, you know, 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, there's a great door in effectual, or a great door of opportunity. Well, every time we gather, every time the word is presented to you, that represents a great door of opportunity, a great door of potential increase. We see it everywhere Jesus went. He was the word, and people that did the right thing with the word, they grew. They left change. They left different. And so that's opportunity for increase. But 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, there's a great opportunity for that. But at that door, there's many adversaries. What is the adversary doing? Trying to keep you out of that door of increase. So we know in the New Testament, we shouldn't be shocked that when God offers them higher, there's going to be an enemy in situations and circumstances that are going to arise up to try to take that word. They should have held on to that word, just like the disciples in the boat when they panicked and thought they were dying. They should have said, we can't die. The word said we're going to the other side. Just the same way when you start thinking, what if this sickness takes me out? No, it should be, no, he said he'd heal all my diseases. Well, what if all my needs won't be met? No. He said my needs will be met no matter what the storm looks like. No matter what the storm feels like, that's somebody that takes the word and does the right thing with the word regardless of what's going on. But when tests and trials come, it tries to get our attention off of the promise, onto the test and trial, and back away. And that's what happened. And we pick it up in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. Now remember, you got to imagine how much of a hero Moses would have been to the children of Israel. To take them out of slavery that they've been in for 400 some years, to have faith enough to believe God, to go across. They saw a miracle worked through this man. They must have thought, wow, this guy is something. We're rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for Moses. But I'll tell you what, and I've been a part of it, you can go from hero to zero quickly. I've had people that have stood and cried and called me and told me, and I've watched their lives change over years and have testified to me and have told me things. And I'm Moses to them, man. I'm like, wow, I delivered them out of some things, you know, through the word and things. And then things happen and you become a zero. I didn't change my messages, didn't change how I help them, didn't change anything. Go back and listen to my messages from 7 to 10 years ago. It's the same. Now, I believe I've grown. People have said I've grown and things have changed that way. But the content of them, same word of God. Same word of God. Hallelujah. But Numbers 14 and verse 1, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in this wilderness? Like, why are you doing this, God? And then look at verse 3. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain, let's return into Egypt. So they're ready to kick Moses out, and they're blaming God. God's bringing us in here. Well, what do we talk about? Affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. They begin to stumble, fall away. They begin to desert and distrust the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. Well, who are the two here that these people ought to be trusting and obeying? God and God's man Moses. And they've turned on both of them. They've turned on both of them. Why? Test and trial. How many of us have done that? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you letting me? Why did you allow that sickness? Why are you doing this to me? How many times have we done it? I don't understand, God. I thought you were a God of prosperity, and we blame him for things, right? We pull away from him instead of continuing to praise him in the storm, to worship him, and to love him no matter what, and know that he's on our side. We begin to desert and to distrust and step away from what the word says to do. Amen? Happens all the time. Happens all the time with people. You might have been there. I've been there before. And I want to tell you, it's something that's happened in the Bible, and I want to show you a major example of this. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Do you know that I've had people say to me, well, I'll hold that off for a second. Let me just get this going here first, then I'll mention this. This came up in my heart to say it, but it's my timing's a little off. But it says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist now, sees Jesus coming unto him. And listen to what John says. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Does it sound like John's confused at who he's looking at? No, he sounds pretty convinced. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man. He said, this is he. I'm not confused at who it is. I know who this is. Yeah. And remember, John's out doing what? In ministry. preaching in the wilderness, preaching repentance, doing the works of the kingdom in freedom. He says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel before I come baptizing with water. And John bare record. What's that mean? It's recorded. This is official. Saying, look what John said he saw. Now remember, he didn't see this happen to anybody but this man that's coming now, whom he testifies is the Son of God. The Lamb of God, he said. He said, John bare record, said, I saw with my own eyes the Spirit of God descending or coming from heaven in the form of a dove, and it abode upon Jesus. Now that was when Jesus got baptized, you know, and then the Holy Spirit and the Father opened heaven, you know, and that was when Jesus was baptized the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 33, and I knew him not, but that he was sent to me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit. Listen to this. The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist, completely sold out and convinced. He was told that the one, God told him, the one you see the Spirit coming out of, the only one, there's only going to be one, you're going to see this, he's the one. And John said, that's the one, that's who I saw. Sounds pretty convinced here. Yeah, it sounds like this church is the best thing that's ever happened to me, Pastor Mike. I'll tell you, just watch out for those people. I do. I had so many people say things, and then things happen, and you never see them ever again, and this is the greatest thing ever, and my life has completely changed, and then tests and trials come. Well, could that happen to a man like John the Baptist? Listen, if it can happen like to John the Baptist, you need to be humble and recognize it could happen to you. Because you might sit there and think, it's never going to happen to me. Well, I bet that John the Baptist, people would have said, he's the least of all the people that's going to do what I'm about to show you that he did, especially after what he just said, praise God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Remember, tests and trials come. Why? For the word's sake. And then what happens? They stumble, they get offended, they begin to desert and distrust the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. So this is John the Baptist. He testified. Now this is later in John's life. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to preach and teach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison. So now John's in a different situation. Now John's in a different set of circumstances. John is in prison. Now we know John didn't get there because John broke into a cabin at Allegheny. That's not how John got there. John got there for what? Being godly persecuted. He did. He's not in prison because he's doing anything wrong. He's not in prison because he deserves to be there. What? Affliction and persecution, tests and trials have now arose in his life. Wouldn't you say it's a test and trial? When you're wrongly accused and thrown in the slammer for it? Yeah. Amen. That's a test and trial. And now he's in prison. When he heard the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, he told him, go to ask Jesus this question. Are you the one that should come, or are we supposed to look for another? Say what, John? That's a different, singing a different tune than this is the one. God told me, the one that I see, the Spirit coming out of heaven and falling on, he's the one. And I, John, bear record saying, this is the Son of God. I saw it with my own eyes. But now, John's in prison. Jesus is out free. And I'm sure all the thoughts that would come to John, right? Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, and the Messiah is supposed to deliver. How am I still in prison? How is this still happening to me? How can I not have enough money to pay my bills when I'm a Christian? When I'm a faithful church? How can this sickness come upon me? He preaches every week I can be healed. He preaches every week I can be blessed. How can this happen? Oh, it's muddy in the waters for you. And John now is testifying, I don't know, I'm not sure anymore. Why? You were sure when you were out living high on the hog, John. Yeah, you know, as high on the hog as John was living. He ate some weird things and lived in some weird places. But John the Baptist, you know, he's a little different. But high on the hog for him, you know, out of prison, he was better than in prison. And he didn't question it. And he said, should we ask if he's the one or we should look for another? And look what Jesus answered the disciples that John sent him. Go show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached. And what Jesus say? Just keep on doing the truth. Just keep on keeping on. And then look what he says in verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What's he saying? John stepped over into offense. What did John begin to do? Distrust. Desert. I don't know if... What's he doing? Backing away from what he knows? Why? Test and trial. Because in tests and trials, what happens? You get bombarded with thoughts. Your feelings and emotions are on tilt. Everything is running high. And the spirit man is so... The still small voice is getting shoved aside by all that carnality, all that anxiety, all that emotion, all that just wanting to fight back and everything like that. And that's what John's feeling in prison. I mean, he's stinking John the Baptist. He's the one that's supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. He did. He prepared the way of the Lord for his first coming on planet Earth. And he's got to be thinking, how in the world am I here? I must have missed it with that guy. Amen. It happened. Hallelujah. John began to turn away from Jesus Christ because of a test. I'm not saying he stopped believing in God. I'm not saying John became, someone that walked in unholiness and started living a bad life. But Jesus was the one he ought to trust and obey, and he backed off of him. Well, I see that all the time with God, but I see that all the time with pastors. Why? It almost happened to me, and I'll tell you a story here in a second. But go with me real quick to Matthew 9:36. Let's look at this now. Matthew 9:36 says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Michelle, would you mind putting that up in the Amplified? Moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Thank you. It says, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered. Well, that's not a fun place to be. They were harassed. Not a fun place to be. They were distressed, no fun. Dejected, no fun. Helpless, no fun. Why? They were like sheep without a shepherd. So we need to get a principle straight here. I am not optional in your life. My pastor is not optional in my life. And just so you know, God doesn't call you to churches. He calls you to pastors. Say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? It's not a building and a location. It's the gift that God placed in that building or location that changes your life. If you put someone up here that wasn't called to do this and wasn't preaching the word and the spirit and flowing with God like we're supposed to, it doesn't matter that you're in this building. It doesn't matter that you're in South Dayton. No, God gave gifts to men. He didn't give churches to men. The gift operates in a church. But the gift is what we're after. And he says, if you want your life to look any different than this, the shepherd is not optional. Why is that important to say? Because a lot of people don't have that revelation. That's not a puffing up of Mike Anderson. It's not a puffing up of Michael Laketic. It's not a puffing up of Nancy Dufresne. But it is a puffing up of their gift and the office that they stand in and what the capabilities of that office can do. That office can get you into and change things. I mean, so many of you could testify, this changed when I came here. It wasn't because of the building. It was because of the gift. It's because of the gift in your life and what came from the gift. Praise God. It's true. And so many people don't have that revelation. And so when things come about and tests and trials come, because the devil is going to bombard you to be offended at your pastor. Why? Because if he can get you away from your pastor, he can get you into all these fun things. And he'll tell you all sorts of things. And he'll give you all sorts of thoughts and bombard you with so many things. But if you recognize right from the get-go, see, if I'm your pastor now and you know I'm called to that man, that is my pastor. Just because I preach something that rubs you the wrong way and steps on your toes, all of a sudden God didn't change his calling for your life because you got uncomfortable. because I had to sit down with you and correct something in your life. You know, the Bible says about a pastor, Paul told Timothy, it is your job to show people in which way their lives are wrong. That's a real fun part of the gig. Because everybody loves being told, you're wrong. I know I hate it. My flesh hates it. But my pastor has told me so many times, you're thinking wrong, you're doing wrong. Here's what the Word says. Right. And then people get offended at that. Well, did God call you to me or didn't he? If he did, you better get ready because correction will come your way. If not in a one-on-one meeting, you'll get it from this pulpit. Because the Word is corrective. A pastor's supposed to correct. At times, the shepherd has to go over to the sheep and say, come back this way. You're going the wrong way. No, sheepy, don't do that. You have to do that. And the smart sheep doesn't kick against it and, I'm going to go off to my own pasture. Never works out well. A smart sheep says, yes, shepherd. That's what I do. My pastor is not optional in my life. I don't care. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. It's not optional. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, glory to God. Hebrews 13 and 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Well, here it is, and again, our flesh and mind don't like submission. We don't like having someone over us. We want to be on our own program. God never does things on your own program. God doesn't raise up rogue Christians. Nobody that's done great things for God got there by themselves or did it by themselves. They always say, this person, this minister. So there's people that have rule over you. Now, who are those people? It defines it right here. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or behavior. So he's telling you there's someone that has rule over your life, and it's the person that's spoken the word of God to you. Who's done that the most in your life? Your pastor. Your pastor has. So then it says in verse 17, now remember, who has the rule over you? Them who spoke the word over you. Who spoke the word most over you? Your pastor. Now when it says the rule over you, again, not your personal life and your daily, what you do in and out, where you work, you know, what you do vacation, what you do for fun, recreation. Not talking about that stuff. Spiritually speaking. Yeah. Amen. And it says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. What's that mean? You do what they say. Do you know that my children are called to obey me because I have rule over them? And they're not allowed to just decide, I don't want to obey him because I don't agree with him. Because I don't like what he's saying. I'm not comfortable with what he's saying. It doesn't feel good what he's telling me to do. It's not optional. I have the rule over them. Obey it. And so many times I'll sit there in meetings and I'll tell people what the word says. And they'll tell me actions and thoughts and attitudes they're having. And I'll say by the word of God, that is not right. That is wrong, glory to God. That is off. That is not the word. You need to do this. And they'll say, who are you to tell me? You don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know this and that. And they don't do what the word says to obey them. Amen. Amen. Your shepherd's there to help you. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they, your pastor, the one that has preached the word to you, watch for your souls as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. When you make my life a living hell, it's not profiting you. What's that mean? Not obeying, kicking against everything I say, not being faithful, doing things your own way. Just, it's grieving me. And the Bible says that's not profitable to you. Right. Praise God. I was called, you know, to God had put some callings in my heart as a young man as I got saved. I had sent some things before, you know, about God and just didn't know how to sort them out. And I had gone to Rhema, you know, and come home and was training under Pastor Michael, the catechetical Fredonia pastor, and this was when they were in the Holiday Inn. You know, they had just started that church in the Holiday Inn, and he pastored, I think, for 2 years. But anyways, God put me with him, gave me a shepherd, and, you know, the words that he was saying in my life were changing my life. You know, for the first time, I was experiencing things after I'd submitted and walking into some things. Well, then all of a sudden, something happened in my life that really, really shook me. And it wasn't even really because my dad and I had a super close relationship. We didn't, but I have such compassion on people that when they're hurting and their lives are altered, man, it affects me really bad, you know. I'm sure it does a lot of you. My dad had a stroke. And the stroke he had was pretty severe. It was a 50-50 shot that he was going to live. But he came out of that stroke and lived, but he wasn't the same man ever again. I mean, his left side of his body, his mind, you know, almost revert back to some childlike thinking and the way he talks, and his emotions were so messed up from it. And it just really, the last part of my dad's life from 2004 until he died in September were hell on earth for him. In fact, talking about not losing your peace, I had to get to the point where I had to cast my care, because I'd go visit him in the nursing home and I'd walk out of there so filled with anxiety and sadness and grief for him, because of living in just a small room in his older age and the struggles that he had. And in the summertime, it's 80-some degrees in there, no air conditioning, and knowing what he likes and just, you know, things he can't have. It was awful. And so I had to get my mind where I was like, I just cast my care. And I'd walk in there and the thoughts would try to come on me. I said, nope, I don't care if he's like this for another 200 years. For 200 million years, he's going to be healed and whole in heaven, full of joy and peace, because I knew my dad wasn't going to receive his healing. So I had to get my mind there. But it was a bad thing. And when it first happened, my dad was put in the hospital for a while. I remember I went to visit him, and I didn't know. You know, I come home from Oklahoma to visit him because you need to see him. He might die, you know. And I'm in the room with him, and he looks like he's asleep. And it was like a movie. He shot up out of the bed and started to reach for my throat and had a look in his eyes. And it was because of the stroke, and I realized from that moment on, he's not the same. I had seen that look before when he's chasing me, but it wasn't that look. One time, he pinned me up against the wall in the train station restaurant because I was running my mouth. Well, I'd learned to be quiet, you know. That's how you learn to be quiet. And I had seen that look before, but I knew it was different. I knew he was different. This was to a new level of anger, and it did. It changed his whole life. Well, then he got thrown into a nursing home, and it was awful, you know. Just the conditions and things, just not up to my standard of what I'd want for my dad, you know. And so I was there 16 hours a day until I had to go home and sleep, out of fear, anxiety, just making sure to watch everything and wearing myself out. And right up the road from me was the guy who got me born again, Reverend Randy Nelbone, was his house. The nursing home was right down the road from him. And we had set up a wiffle ball field there with a fence and everything, you know. And, you know, we used to make jerseys and do interviews and stuff. You should see some of the interviews. Oh, man. And just pretend we were something, you know. And we had a wiffle ball field. And so him and Pastor Tim were up there playing all summer long. My dad had a stroke in April. And by the time he gets into the nursing home, it's the summer. And I'm sitting in the nursing home 16 hours a day. And, you know, when you sit around and stew in your problems, it doesn't do you a bit of good. The Bible says to control your thoughts. Not to sit around and think about things and let it stew. No. The Bible says to control your thoughts and to think thoughts of peace and take no thought for your life. But a lot of people, they have time or whatever, they just sit around stewing. I had time, I sit around stewing. How are these people playing wiffle ball and I'm down here? What are they supposed to do? Come sit with me for 16 hours? I mean, you're not reasonable when you're in that place. And then I got the crazy thought, well, my pastor's not doing enough. Well, he came to the hospital when it first happened, laid hands, and I know what I know now. He's a praying man, and he loves the sheep. He's just a little different than I am, you know, naturally. Let me take that back. He's a lot different than I am naturally. Sorry, I don't want to lie from the pulpit, you know. But I knew he wasn't forsaking me. Like, I didn't know it then, but I know now he wasn't forsaking me. He's attacking things, you know. I've seen Pastor Michael get attacked before for not having compassion because he doesn't get all up in a tizzy and a worried fit. And I've seen people criticize. I've been with him before and heard people say nasty things to him because he wasn't, you know, a weeping and a wailing over something. He's just keeping his peace. And anyways, I started thinking, how dare he? Here I am. And he doesn't even come to the nursing home. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, you should be here every day. It's like, no, that's stupid. Now I know as a pastor, don't spend your time here. Spend your time praying. Right. Amen. Right. Spend your time praying. Spend your time behind the scenes, you know, doing that. I'm not saying visitations and things are wrong. Don't misunderstand me and that we shouldn't do those kinds of things. I'm just saying I got into a place of offense. And I started to desert and distrust the one in whom I ought to obey. Now here was a man who started giving me the word, started preaching to me, and my life started changing. And what happened? Here I am on fire, going to Rhema, like learning, I'm called to be a preacher, I'm called, these things are happening. And then bam, a huge test and trial rise up. Why? To take the word away. Now here's the thing, I'm not here today if I disconnect from that man that's over in Fredonia right now preaching. I'm not. Why do you think Lot's life went to hell in a handbasket? Because he separated from the man God put him with. It's true. And so I know that now. I know that. And, you know, we have different, you know, I want to clarify this. You know, we have people that have come from different churches and stuff. And within the family churches, we have seen movement between people. We've had people here before that have come and they feel they're called to Fredonia. Go be called there. But if you tell me all of a sudden you're called to the Presbyterian church, I'm going to say, you're not hearing from heaven. Yeah, right. Amen. Where they're not preaching the word and the spirit. No, you're not called there. Glory to God. And so I'm not talking about movement, you know, that has happened at times or people feel called to someone different within where you're called. But if you know I'm your pastor, I'm your pastor. It doesn't change because you don't like how I'm doing things. It doesn't change because, you know, you do things different. It doesn't change because I had to correct you. It doesn't change because you don't like what I preach about. If God said, I'm your pastor, you are stuck with me. That's the truth. Nothing you can do about it. Take it up with him. I'm stuck with Pastor Michael no matter what. No matter what, I know why, because that's where God put me. Doesn't matter if he has natural flaws. Doesn't matter if I don't like certain things of his personality or maybe I do something different. Doesn't matter. If God said that's who I'm with, it's my time to shut my mouth and just be faithful and listen to him. And I didn't. I got to the place where I'd go to the Holiday Inn. This is a true story. I'd go to the Holiday Inn, and I'd go in, and if I could even make it through Reverend Randy's announcements and hearing his dumb voice back then, you know, I thought, dumb voice, and then Pastor Tim get up to worship, and if I could get done through hearing his bearded dumb voice singing, if I could get through that, and then Pastor Michael would stand up, and I'd hear about a few minutes of him saying, I can't take this. I'm out of here, and I'm ready to leave, and I'm ready to go away, and Pastor Michael had to talk those two off the ledge because they wanted to kill me, you know, just, and he was just patient with me. And I came to a revelation because in that place of offense, oh, life started going downhill. Have you ever been offended? Is it a fun feeling? It's a horrible feeling. It leads to something so bad. And the purpose of that offense towards that is to what? Pull you away from your help. John the Baptist experienced that, didn't he? Because of a test and trial. Now, go with me real quick to Proverbs 18:19. I won't tell names or, you know, this was years ago anyways. Look what it says in Proverbs 18:19. I'm almost done here. A brother offended, sisters included, is harder to be won than a strong city. What's it mean? Harder to take that, harder to get them back. Harder, and I'm telling you, I know it because I've been there, and it's like you are locked in, and it doesn't matter what anybody says to you. You're zoned in. It's so demonic. And it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions or their strifes, they're like the bars on a castle. Saying like the problems that they have, they're so strong, they're like a bar in a castle. It's hard to break through those things. What am I saying? If you get into offense, it's so dangerous. I'll tell you this. I've only seen a few people, myself included, that have been able to come back from extreme offense to letting it go and serving God. Most people that I've seen cannot get past it, and they drift away. And they start adopting all the carnal, offended attitudes of, well, I can go to any church I want. Family church isn't the one. Family church isn't the only one. But if it's the one God called you to, it's the only one for you. Right. And I've seen people do it. Oh, I can go to any church I want. I can watch church. Who do they think they are? Well, I don't think I'm anybody, but I know I'm a pastor, and God's going to call some people to me. Amen. Amen. And I've seen this happen, and only I've seen very few people that have come from that place. Why? Because it's so, look what it says. A brother that is offended, it's harder to win than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's so hard to break through that offense. It's so dangerous. I remember a family had a bunch of kids, and this was years ago. I have to qualify that I'm not talking about the Bellises here, because I know Phil was believing for a baby boy. And Michaela said, I'll show you. And so what I say, this family, is not them, obviously, because it was years ago, and they're still here. But years ago, a family, now I'd seen their son have a hole in his ear, documented by the doctors, have hands laid on him, and the hole closed and healed. I saw a back problem in the wife that was going to disable her for life if she even could walk again. It's completely healed. It was actually at the Jamestown Church where I saw that happen. Hands laid on, completely fine. Well, they're believing God for, they have a bunch of boys. They're the opposite of you. So I guess it wouldn't be them. Because Phil's believing for a boy, you know, but they're believing for a girl. They're believing for a girl. They got all these boys. We're believing for a girl. We got our faith on a girl. We're confessing for a girl. We're believing for a girl. And another baby boy was born. Now, it was a miracle, you have to know, in their age, that they even got pregnant again. It was a miracle. And they want a girl, and they end up having a baby boy. Well, instead of rejoicing and thanking God for this precious gift that millions upon millions of people around the world would rejoice and be thankful for, this healthy baby boy. I'm not saying they weren't thankful in a sense, you know. They got so offended at Pastor Tim and the Word of God, which is God, and started to say, faith doesn't work. Confession doesn't work. Well, first of all, as far as I know, I don't find a scripture that tells me I can be guaranteed the sex of my baby. I have not found that. Now, maybe you will and educate me. And even if it did, I don't know if their faith is where it's supposed to be. See, don't be moved by people that look the part and are walking the part and experience something and go through something and start thinking, well, I can't have healing if they are sick. Well, I can't have prosperity if that happened to them. You don't know what they're doing in the dark at night. You don't know the thoughts they're having. You don't know the words they're speaking and how they're treating people behind closed doors. Just because they're in church with hands raised, amen, and in faith words coming out of their mouth, that doesn't mean anything. You always keep your eyes on the Word, no matter what. No matter what. And so they got so offended and left that church, the place where their son had his ear healed, and the place where the wife, who was not going to be able to walk, can walk. Why would you ever even entertain the thought that you would leave that place? But I've had people sit in front of me so many times and tell me, this church changed me. This church saved my family. This church helped my kids. I'm blessed because of this, the things I learned here. And they're telling me, and my kids are changed, and this has changed. And then they get corrected, or the word comes, or a trial comes, and bam, they're gone. They don't even say goodbye. Why would you even think of leaving? Because you got offended. And you're beginning to distrust and desert the one in whom you ought to trust and obey. Hallelujah. It's the truth. So you need to know that this is how it works. And any time, I know I'm going a little long, any time you begin to start getting offended, just know this, you are listening to the devil. Because Jesus said, woe unto them that are offended. And the Bible says if you have anything against anybody, offense is the wrong outlet. Your job is to what? Forgive them. Forbear them. Let it go. Water off a duck's back. I'm going to make an allowance for you. Yeah, it's not okay to be offended. It's never okay to be offended. The devil's the king of offense. And so anytime you decide to be offended at anyone or anything, just know you're listening to the wrong voice. It's not the voice of Jesus. Jesus never walked around offended. He always walked around with forgiveness. If there was any people to be offended at, it would be the ones that spit on him, swore at him, cursed at him, whipped him, crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to the tree. But what was his response? Father, smite them. How could they do this? They're awful. No, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Praise God. That's the response of people who follow the Spirit of God. That will bring life to your life. So just recognize that that's how the devil works. And anytime you start having bad thoughts about your pastor, just know the devil's trying to come in. Yes, 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 Sandy. She knows. She's never had bad thoughts. I don't know if she has bad thoughts about me. You know, it's like the one person, this was not Sandy Muck. that said to me, "Oh, I got to apologize to you, Pastor. I've been taking bad thoughts about you." I didn't know what she meant. I said, "Oh, really? Well, what kind?" She says, "I have just wanted to kill you." Like, and I said, "Literally?" She says, "Oh, yeah, murder." And I said, "Okay. That's someone that let it go a little too far, taking thoughts about it." But just know, anytime, the only reason I point out Sandy is because she laughed really loud at that part. She, "Don't be taking bad thoughts about me now." Hallelujah. It's of the wrong voice, but we got to guard against these things. Why? There's an attack against the Word. I am your main lifeline of learning and growing in the Word. That's not prideful. That's what the shepherd is. The main lifeline into growing into the Bible. There's not one other gift on the earth that can do what the shepherd can do. And the devil would love to separate you and get you offended at me for something. Amen? Don't do it. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us. Lord, we're growing. We're learning. We're growing and learning, Father. We're moving into higher things. Devil, you can't have our harvest. You can't have our fruit. So we make adjustments. We make corrections where need be. And we just give you the praise and glory for it. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the fruit that's going to show up in our lives because we're learning. We're getting changed here. And growing into all that you have for us. But with heads bowed right now, please, with eyes closed, please nobody looking around. Now, if you've done this before, I don't care if you've had 10 years of going away from God. I don't care if you've had, you know, a bad year, bad month, you've turned your back. If you've asked Jesus into your heart at one point, he's not left. So this invitation is for people you've never received Jesus. And what do I mean by that? You don't know that you'd go to heaven if today were your last day. Now, this is for people online as well. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and it's easy to get there. The Bible says you believe and receive him. That's it. It doesn't matter if you come to church here. It doesn't matter if you're a normal church attender. It doesn't matter if your good works outweigh your bad. Just like it doesn't matter if your bad works outweigh your good works. They can't keep you out of heaven. But if you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and what that means is you're going to heaven, and God becomes your Father on this earth. If there's anybody here with heads bowed and eyes closed, we won't embarrass you. You've never done that before, and you want to know that you know. Because you can't go forward with God until you're in the family of God. And just because you believe there is a God does not mean he's your Father. The Bible says to those that receive Jesus, get that right to be called children of God. Is there anybody in here you want to receive Jesus for the very first time? Lift your hand high in the air. You've never done it before. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands, and I'm not surprised by that. But Lord, there might be somebody online that's watching right now. And if you've never received Jesus, Romans 10 and verse 9 is your outline. I encourage you, when you get done with this service, go look at that verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It tells you how to be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I encourage you, after you read that verse, to pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus is real. He died and rose again. And I ask him to come into my life. If you'll do that, he'll do what he said he would do. And Romans 10, 9 says, you'll be saved. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know you prayed that for the first time, because God's got better for you going forward. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just go ahead and worship him together. I know we do this every week, but let's do it with our heart. Praise God. We thank you, Father. I love you, Father. I desire to know you more. I'm on board with your will and your plan. Just praise your mighty name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, don't forget to put your offering in as you leave. Also, don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. Love you all. Appreciate you. We'll see you soon. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, come on.